La Jolla, Blessings of Love. And a very special opportunity for all of us to step boldly into our Father's finished kingdom. First, let us sow to Spirit, placing our consciousness now in the kingdom, resting there, letting the tree of life pour forth pure knowledge of the soul. We're in silence. I accept. One of the great messages of the Bible. The finished kingdom of God on earth is here. It has no opposite. Eternal life is the law of my kingdom. There is no death in my kingdom. There are no dead bodies in my kingdom. I eradicate every belief in death for my consciousness. I am life conscious, not death conscious. I accept the laws of perfection and harmony which govern my kingdom as the only laws that apply to my life. In my kingdom, my life is not under the law of matter. My life does not depend on form. My life cannot die. Nothing on earth, no power, no person, no condition, can influence my life. Water cannot drown my life. Fire cannot burn my life. Discord cannot enter my life. Disease cannot make contact with my life. No physical defect or malfunction can impair my life, because my life is free, divine, eternal, independent of form. And I shall continue to develop this inner knowledge until my outer form becomes a pure instrument of my life. In the days ahead, please go back to this meditation, and you will discover in it fountains of wisdom of great value in your expanding consciousness. Now, of course, while you are establishing the habit of living now in the finished kingdom of life, not in form, you also become very keenly aware that an invisible force seems to be as determined to keep you out of the kingdom as you are determined to live in the kingdom. It's kind of like the pull of gravity. He tries to hold you earthbound in spite of your valiant efforts. Keeps tugging you back into this material world and always against your will. This same mysterious force that controls you actually controls the entire human race. It controls the minds and bodies of every person on earth, whether they be Nobel Prize winners, presidents, religious leaders, statesmen, or scientific researchers. It controls every human mind and every human form. And this is a fact that we are going to have to face every single day of our lives. We must recognize the The world mind controls the individual human mind if we wish to walk here and now in our Christhood. And the method it uses is a hard truth, but one that you and I must recognize. And that is, God is not the creator of the human body. That's why it dies. The world mind, the cosmic deceiver, first manufactures our form. Not God. And this is called birth. And then it plants its mind right in the midst of us to govern that form. So the human mind and the human form are captives of the world mind. And it is this invisible, mysterious force that moves everything in this world, even the growth of a tree. It makes the captive human mind imagine events and objects that are not there. It manufactures 5 imaginary senses. And these give a sense of external reality to these imaginary objects and these imaginary conditions, which God did not create. It imagines lifespans, diseases, discords, disasters, an endless parade of good and evil without real existence. Finally, the same mysterious force convinces us that we are dying. Our loved ones have died before us, and hypnotized right down to the last breath that we take. Our captive mind accepts the verdict of the world mind. It loses its power to support the image of human life. And finally, we surrender our form in this imaged world, never suspecting that only our false corporeal sense can die. Death is the final illusion of the cosmic lie. But remember, that illusion changes nothing. Life is uninterrupted. The illusion of death never changes your life. We are always the same life, the life that precedes the false sense of form. We're always alive, always independent of human form, eternal as God. This human world lies within the false cosmic mind. Everything in this world, including our bodies and our sense of life, is manufactured in this cosmic mind by thought and consists only of thought. So completely does this cosmic thought process control us that it actually does our thinking for us and makes us believe that we are free thinkers. Whatever it thinks, we think. So that in spite of our desire and deep determination to live in God's finished kingdom, we are constantly exposed to cosmic thought of error, imperfection, lack, fear, insecurity, crime, danger, accidents and diseases, all of it subconsciously. And these cosmic thoughts press through our captive minds and automatically externalize as visible objects and visible events. Even war and death are externalized expressions of this mysterious cosmic thought process. These material objects and material events are never creations of God. Therefore, they never can exist. But in spite of their non-existence, the cosmic thinker compels us to think them, to see them, to experience them, and even compels us to build our entire human lives around the amazing belief that what God did not create can exist. In this manner, the cosmic deceiver forces us to live outside the kingdom of God, making us strangers in paradise, victims of an invisible enemy that pulls down the curtain on the promised land and fools us in a way so subtle and so overwhelming that for centuries beyond count, in spite of inspired teachers from Christ Moses all the way down to Christ Jesus, mankind is still stumbling in the darkness of sense consciousness and totally unaware of the presence and the insidious nature of the hidden world mind. Today, we must unmask the many disguises of this cosmic hypnotist and consciously claim our permanent abode in the Father's house in spite of every attempt by the cosmic thinker to deceive us. Recently, a young man selling the Watchtower magazine knocked at my door. So I invited him in, with no other thought than to witness the Christ of his being. We sat down in the garden and he poured forth his story. And while he was talking, suddenly it occurred to me that he was not really doing the talking at all. The cosmic thinker was talking. And this earnest young man sitting beside me was nothing more than the outer material disguise of the cosmic thinker. He described to me the horrors of Armageddon, the 144,000 who would be saved, and how I could be among them, but only if I faithfully followed his religion. Finally, he assured me that if I became a true witness of Jehovah, after I died, I would be resurrected into the kingdom of God. And I thought to myself, how many millions of sincere worshipers have been brainwashed with tales like that for thousands of years? They've been whiplashed into fear by horrors about hell, until they were so eager to grasp at any straw that would save them from tortures beyond the grave. How they longed to escape the terrible fate he was describing, and how their hungry hearts would reach out for even a pale flicker of hope for resurrection after death. And then I turned back to the young man and heard him pouring hot coals on the fire. So I quietly announced, but I don't plan to wait until I die to find the kingdom of God. He kept right on talking, too busy, too carried away with his own tale of horror. But finally he had to pause for breath, and when he did, I quietly added, where you are standing now is the kingdom of God. He glanced at me, started talking again, but abruptly he stopped in the middle of a sentence, his mouth open. No words were coming out. And he uttered a little nervous kind of laugh, as if to say, surely you're joking. He was about to resume his tale of terror, when I interrupted. Tell me, I said, you are a good Bible student. Didn't Jesus teach that the kingdom is at hand?
Oh, yes. He agreed right off. That's just what Jesus said.
Well, fine.
Do you believe that he meant that right here, right now, is the kingdom of God?
Oh, no. Certainly not. Then he proceeded to enumerate the world problems we face, the atrocities that we must endure, and the additional punishment God is going to send on earth because of our many sins. Oh, no, no, he concluded. Only repentant sinners can be resurrected into heaven after they die. You see, the cosmic deceiver had just completely denied the mission, the message, and the demonstration of Christ Jesus, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so now we were coming to the heart of the conflict between divine thought and human thought. Tell me, I said, do you believe that God lives in the kingdom of God? Yes, I do, he said. Good. Now, you believe that God lives in the kingdom of God, but you also believe that this is not the kingdom of God. Is that correct? Yes, he said, that is correct. Young man, do you realize that you have just confessed that you are an atheist? This shocked me. What do you mean, he demanded? Well, if God lives in the kingdom, and this is not the kingdom, what you have really declared is that God is not here. And that is atheism. You believe in God up there, not down here. In fact, you came here to teach me about your religion, but you have just admitted to me that the God of your religion is not here. And if I were to worship a God who is not here, I would be an atheist, just like everybody who worships a God who is absent and not present. For a long time, he was very quiet. And then he said something that had never occurred to him before this day. You could feel something in him just struggling to find its way out into the sunshine. You know, he said, I've never thought of God as being right here. I don't know why, but I've always assumed that God is, well, out there somewhere. And somehow, in a way, I've been pushing God away. Without wanting to. I've prayed to God out there hundreds of times. And I've been hoping that he'd do something, send something, do something in a way... Well, I don't know what I was hoping. I guess I just blindly assumed that in some way he would send some power, some angel, or someone from up there down here to punish me or to reward me. But something happened in me, something I can't explain... And I've got to think about this. I've really got to give this some very deep thought. I can tell you this from the look on his face when he left an hour later. I had a very distinct impression that the cosmic deceiver had been stopped, momentarily at least, in the consciousness of one awakened young man. This same deceiver comes to all of us. And usually, wearing a new disguise. We can be taken in by a hard luck story or a tragic appearance. Or we can be alert. And we can recognize that our cosmic adversary is wearing another disguise. And if we do this, very often we can release a hypnotized victim. There was another young man who wrote me from Africa. He was in the Peace Corps in Kinsangani. That's in the nation of Zaire, Z-A-I-R-E. And he had left San Francisco with high hopes, and it seems that from the moment he arrived in Africa, everything went wrong. His plane was detained by government officials. The passengers were suspected of being espionage agents. And finally, when they were released, their living quarters turned out to be hellholes beyond belief. It was filth, insects, rodents, no normal sanitary facilities,
And to make matters worse, the USA payroll hadn't arrived. So many of the young people were penniless, away from home, living in hovels in a hot, sulky climate. And this particular boy had absolutely no money to buy food. So he wrote, "I am so sick and disillusioned that even death at this time would be more acceptable." It was a very depressing letter. But I had known this boy back in San Francisco very briefly, and I had seen then that his attitude was very discouraged and dismal, despondent, and totally negative. And that was the consciousness he took to Africa, and of course it externalized there. After meditation, I wrote him a very strange letter. I told him that he was in heaven. I didn't know how it went over. All I know is that for 7 months after that letter was sent to him, there was a long silence from Africa. He didn't write me. I didn't write him. But last month, a letter came. It was from the same young man. But the only thing about him that was the same was the signature. Seems that he had changed completely. It went something like this. "Thank you for your letter last October. The months since then have been the most painful and difficult I have ever gone through. Physical illness and mental anguish. But the wonderful thought you reminded me of, I am in heaven, has served as the anchor, the ground of my thoughts and my meditations. I think I had a breakthrough. I've just about come to the point of realization that I am truly in heaven, in spite of what is presented to my senses as lack and disharmony in Kinsangani." Then he spoke of his exhaustion, being recharged and suddenly uplifted, and then he burst into these words. "Oh, what a blessing to drink of the waters of spirit, especially when one is so thirsty. Nowhere else is there life. Only the spirit is life. Money isn't life. Food isn't life. Shelter isn't life. Friends are not life. Christ is life. Spirit is life. I am life. Oh, what a beautiful realization." Well, actually, I could hardly believe my eyes. It was so beautiful. Then there were pages more bursting with new vitality, new understanding, spiritual optimism that he never had before. And he ended the letter with these words. "I've written to schools in Europe for a position as an English teacher. If I am accepted, I will take it. If not, then I will know that I am supposed to stay here in Kinsangani for another year. Thank you for standing with me. Blessings, peace, and love." I think whether it's a disturbed young man in Africa denying the presence of the kingdom of God, or a young representative of Watchtower magazine selling us a future kingdom of God, it is always our function to remain awake and to realize that the same world mind is coming to us in different forms and always trying to keep us outside the kingdom here and now. If we're not alert, right now in the world around us, we may be deceived into the belief that God is still up there, twiddling his thumbs, while down here on earth, people are being subject to hosts of problems. One of the big crises in the world today is overpopulation and undernourishment. We are confronted with a very serious worldwide picture of famine, of children throughout the world who are facing starvation, of millions of hungry children in West Africa, India, Venezuela, Peru, other parts of South America. We're told that they're literally doomed to starvation, to disease, to permanent brain damage, and inevitable death. We're told that millions of pregnant mothers are facing the same horrible fate for their still unborn children. And all of this, in our scientific age, which boasts about technological advances. And in countries, too, where practically every 3 yards you have another church. Now, these countless millions of living children who are starving, and of unborn children whose mothers cannot even give them breast milk, have taken over the sympathy of the world. And this would seem to be right, that you and I have to see it another way. The simple fact is that we have failed to conquer this problem of worldwide starvation, in spite of all the heroic efforts of science and of religion. And the reason is this. There is no human solution. For years we've been saying tomorrow we'll find a solution. But thousands of tomorrows have passed. Hundreds of thousands of starving children have already died. The human race is still groping and striving to find a human solution that isn't there. Why don't we face the spiritual truth? You're actually looking at a disguise of the cosmic mind. And this is the mind that declares that you have no right to live in the kingdom of God now. You must wait until you die. But let's look at this together. The worldwide picture of millions of starving children is true or false. It's one or the other. What do you think? And before you reach a conclusion, please know this. If to you this picture is true, then you are declaring that God is a monstrous fiend who permits innocent children to die and tortures them, tortures their parents by withholding food. You're actually declaring that God is either indifferent or insane. You are declaring that God has better things to do than to feed starving children. Or you are declaring that God has no way of feeding them and is therefore impotent. In short, if you accept this worldwide picture as true, you are declaring that you do not believe in the allness or the goodness of God. Now, what's the other alternative? You can say something you have never been willing to truly say. And that is, you must say that your mind is a liar. You must say that your mind does not see the truth. You must say that your human mind is an unwilling channel for the world mind, which is presenting to you the cosmic lie about the absence of God. For that is the truth. Now that's the decision we've got to make. Your mind is a liar. Or God is insane. And until you make this very difficult choice, you cannot stand and live consciously in the finished kingdom of God. We've been putting that decision off. But we have to face it. We have to see that every individual on earth must come to the point of knowing that his mind is a liar. Because until we make that decision, we are all pointing a finger at God and saying, you are responsible for starvation. You're permitting it. You're doing nothing about it. You're responsible for other things like war and hatred and cruelty, nuclear missiles, diseases, disasters. You're doing nothing about them. You're not a perfect God. You're not a loving God. You're not even a good God. You're an evil God. A God who murders, a God who tortures, a God who terrorizes the children of earth. You see, when you refuse to release God from this world belief, what are you really saying? You're saying that you have fallen into the trap of atheism without realizing. Okay? Now let's make the decision. Your mind and my mind is mistaken. However difficult it may be to reach that decision. And let's lift the cosmic veil of hypnotism that has entrapped mankind since the beginning of civilization. The Bible has been trying to make you reach that decision for the past 5,000 years. I know in your wildest dreams, you will not call those millions of starving children divine images and likenesses of God. So what difference does it make? How many sermons are spoken on Sunday mornings, or how many prayers we send up to God up there who we think is permitting this suffering? No human words and no human wishes are going to wash away this picture. It has to be done spiritually. And the reason this hasn't been done is because we see it. We feel it. We hear it. We read about it. We even think that we are thinking it. And the great mystery is that you are not thinking these things. The world mind is thinking this picture through your mind. That is the incredible fact. You are being forced to think these thoughts of starvation and to see these atrocities. Your mind is controlled to see what God did not create. And this is being done without your knowledge and without your consent. You are an instrument for all thought that flows through the world mind. And this is why every human being is held captive within that mind. This world mind is a thinker, not you. It is thinking what you see. And that is the only reason that you see it. Now, as this becomes clear to you, and you realize that you are looking at the cosmic mind universe, which thinks through you and outpictures its cosmic concepts, while your heart is bleeding for those who suffer, and while you're grieving for what God didn't create, and while you're striving heroically to patch up the universe that exists only in the cosmic mind, you're making the same mistake that Adam and Eve made in the Garden of Eden. You see, you're listening to the serpent. You're trapped. You're hypnotized. You're deceived by sense consciousness. It will relieve you to know that there is another view of the same universe. Just as you are looking at the mind universe, there is a second view. You'll be happy to know that when you view the real universe through your soul, you will discover that the very same starving, dying children who appear to your mind are seen in the soul universe as joyous, unblemished souls, perfect as God. The total mind illusion is lifted to reveal that all who walk this earth in mortal form are really immortal living souls who never can die. All souls are always living, always independent of the mortal images projected in the cosmic mind. And they're always independent of the mental concepts that we have forced them and ourselves to entertain. Take your grandparents right now, or your parents, or any children that you may have think you lost. Where are they? They are right here in the soul universe at this moment, and they always will be. They are perfect living souls. Each of us is a soul living within the perfect soul of God, and nothing on this earth will ever change that. We're living souls now, and even if we believe we are material mortals in a world of matter, nothing will change the fact that we are permanent souls.
So when we abandon this material concept of life, stepping from the false world of mind into the finished kingdom of soul, we will join the illumined ones who await our conscious re-entry into reality. Our meditation now is a very important one. Close your eyes and accept the truth that God has a soul. And in the soul of God is your soul. The soul of your daughter, your grandparent, your parent. The soul of everyone you know is in the soul of God, just as all the waves are in the ocean. Go now to your soul, above the mind, rest in it. And let your soul go to the soul of God, where all souls are, and rest there. And as you do, you will know that there is a realm where only life is, and that no matter what form of death or disease or disaster appears on this earth, it is but a distorted mental image about the realm where only life is. Again, this meditation is something you should practice for the next month, because as you go from your mind to soul, and from your soul to the soul of God, you will find a new power lifting you up. You will find it really takes you to the soul realm. And there, you will be released to your old soul in God, in oneness with every spiritual self in the universe, so that all are one in God. And you will find there a new kind of wisdom and power. Lifting you and releasing you from the serpent mind. On the seventh day, God rested. With these words, Moses placed before all future generations the key to freedom. Why did God rest? Because heavens and earth were finished, and all the host of them. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Moses was telling us way back there that he had found the finished kingdom of God on earth. He knew that eternal perfection was a fact established, that divine emanations of infinity were hidden right here beyond the perception of the human mind. And so he used the word blessed and sanctified. He was conveying that the power of God is always maintaining perfection, no matter what you see. That around us is an invisible reality of perfection. It can never be changed. It can never be altered. It can never be influenced by anything in our material world, because it is sanctified. It is immaculate forever. It is reality. And we are learning that we can depend on that. But there was still another barrier. This was a very formidable barrier. A barrier that is virtually unknown today. And Moses called that barrier the serpent. God rested on the seventh day. His kingdom was finished. But Moses wanted us to know that the serpent did not rest. And if the world understood Moses, then salvation would be now instead of tomorrow in a heavenly hereafter. Moses had recognized the allness of spirit, the nothingness of matter, and the illusory nature of the mind which misperceives spirit and distorts reality into a false material concept. He knew that where we see starving, dying children, only Christ is. We see soldiers going to war, but only Christ is there. We see adults dying of disease, but only Christ is there. And where we see violence, hate, fear, cruelty, injustice, corruption, theft, envy, resentment, accidents, epidemics, any evil you can name, when we see these things destroying, crucifying the human race with atrocities and catastrophes that stagger the mind and pain the heart, Moses saw instead the finished kingdom of Christ right there. You see, he wasn't looking through the eyes of the serpent. He was looking through the soul. The human mind is that serpent. I don't believe what it says. You find it's your only enemy. It is the barrier to your soul. It is the barrier to your finished kingdom. And as long as you trust your human mind, you will continue to live in the lower world of darkness, seeing through the serpent. Now this sounds very foolish to men, but only because the serpent mind of man says it is foolish. That mind can touch what it sees. It can see vast oceans, giant skyscrapers, airplanes in the sky, mountains, trees, flowers, animals, birds, insects. Don't tell me these aren't real, says the serpent mind. And that is exactly what Moses himself once believed. He tells us so in Exodus chapter 4. He believed in matter. So he cast his rod upon the ground, and when it changed into a serpent, he fled. Why did he run away? He believed it was a real serpent. It frightened him. He did not have the soul perception. To him, error was a reality. He didn't know at that time that the serpent mind was presenting an hallucination of material sense. And this was Moses' way of telling us that his own thought was the serpent. He fled from his own thought. He didn't flee from a real serpent. From his own thought he fled. And then he's saying that the serpent really represents your thought and my thought, all human thought. Whatever you see with your eyes is a serpent. Whatever you touch is a serpent. It's a serpent because you think it's there, and it is not there. Spirit is there. Your serpent mind looks at the spirit here and over there and calls it a tree, or it looks at spirit over there and calls it a frog. You look at spirit everywhere. But your serpent mind doesn't see spirit. It sees the things where only the spirit is. And these things, says Moses, exist only as thoughts in your mind. So he calls them serpents. And he calls the mind that perceives these false thoughts the cosmic serpent that deceives all mankind. Today we know the serpent as material sense. And because the serpent is the mind of man, man is material-minded, even though he stands in a spiritual universe. He stands here in a divine spiritual creation, and because of limited sense perception, he has only material thoughts. And the mind that conceives these material thoughts is the deceiving serpent. The rod, which Moses cast to the ground, is a symbol of spiritual understanding. And so you see, the rod changing to a serpent is what our mind does when we look at spirit. We change it to matter. But only in our minds. And says Moses, because God made nothing evil, the serpent mind which sees both good and evil must be a liar.
Now he's armed with truth. And so Moses returns with the realization that evil is a lie about God. And lo, the serpent changes back to a rod, meaning his false thought is corrected by spiritual understanding. And so to demonstrate the nothingness of material thought, he puts forth his hand and touches the serpent. It doesn't attack him. It doesn't fight him. It doesn't sting him. It absolutely does nothing. That is to show us that all our material thoughts are mental. The claim of material evil must be reversed by spiritual understanding and by spiritual faith. Overcoming your serpent mind lifts you above belief in the world of material sense, and it may require 40 years in the wilderness. You may have to go through 10 commandments. You may have to walk for a long time in this mind universe, building your knowledge of right and wrong on a material level. But eventually, you see, you make your exodus from material thought. You deny the serpent. You reach beyond material sense, beyond the hallucinations that the world considers real. And you reach into the sure knowledge that all matter in this world is imagination. And then you remove the barrier to your soul power, and the serpent that has fooled the world is overcome. Christ was actually the force, the power that worked through Moses. And it was Christ through Moses demonstrating that the finished kingdom of perfection is here. The harmony is available. The power is flowing. Our serpent mind keeps us in the belief of material, mortal selfhood. Material, mortal males and females. So we're in bondage, just as surely as Adam and Eve were enslaved in the garden. We have a false sense of life, a material sense. And the serpent still continues to do our thinking for us, imprisoning us in our material lifespan. But you see, the same Christ is functioning now, that functions through Moses and the prophets and through Christ Jesus. And it continued to unveil itself through Jesus to demonstrate that the Christ kingdom is the finished kingdom on earth. It was to establish that Christ is the invisible demonstrator, that Christ repeated the miracles of Moses through the image of Jesus. You remember, both healed leprosy. Both drew manna from the sky. Moses changed water to blood, and Jesus changed water to wine. Significantly, Jesus gave his disciples power to trample on serpents, not on rattlesnakes, but on material thoughts, which are all thoughts of the serpent mind. It was this same invisible Christ who parted the Red Sea of matter to prepare man for the earth-shattering revelation that all matter is mental, a nothingness existing only within the cosmic serpent and within the individual human minds that repeat the cosmic lie on a local level. Now it was time for the Ten Commandments to be spiritualized. It was time for Christ of Moses and of Jesus to reveal itself as the Christ of the entire human race, and to dissolve our human concepts about a God of imperfection, of wrath and punishment, to lift man above the veil of the serpent mind into the grace and the glory of his own soul. I think perhaps the most amazing part of the Moses demonstration was that he really never lived in a human body. He lived in God as Christ, appearing to human sense as a human body, but only appearing that way to the serpent mind of man. Just as Jesus, who followed 15 centuries later, never lived in a human body. The soul images they walked in on the earth were guided and governed by their immortal souls to demonstrate the presence of the finished kingdom, the way of life that each of us can and must learn to accept. whenever infinite Christ's power was demonstrated, the masses confused it with Jesus' power. It never dawned on them that this invisible Christ power was available to them. And finally, the point had to be emphasized and re-emphasized that I, the Spirit of God, am here on this earth ready to demonstrate to anyone who seeks me that I am the power and the glory, and beside me there is no other. I am the midst of you. I am the light. I am the light that through the soul of Jesus saw the soul universe and demonstrated it. I am the light that through the soul of Moses saw the soul universe and demonstrated it. I am the light that through the soul of you and show you the universe of a soul, where all who ever walked this earth are living now, where those who have departed from the earth and those who are on the earth are living together now in one self. Don't wait for the lion and the lamb to lie down together. They are already doing it in the soul universe. I, the soul of you. I, the power of you. I, the Christ of you. When you are willing to release the concepts of the human mind, to let go of the belief that matter, the thought of the serpent, is where your life is decided. Your life has nothing to do with matter. Matter is only the false level of consciousness that you externalize because you have not yet found the one purpose of your earth span. There is only one purpose for all of your work on earth. Live in your soul. Walk the earth in a form if you must, but live in your soul. And your soul will transform that body into the divine image and likeness of God. There is no other purpose for your lifespan than to find your soul and let it express the fullness of the Godhead. And when you give priority and single-mindedness of purpose to that goal, you will find you're in the single eye of the soul, in the power, in the presence, in the seventh day. When Moses gave us the name serpent, it was to show us, to awaken us to the cosmic lie of thought that is not our thought, which we cannot even recognize because it comes through us as our thought and assumes material form. The material forms we see are the thoughts pressed through us by the cosmic lie, and that is the whole process of what Moses was saying when he said, "This is the serpent in the Garden of Eden." And remember, that serpent manufactures the form you think you are walking in. This is the total adjustment we are called upon to make. And this is the purification that prepares us to see what is really there. It's kind of like wearing bifocals. Jesus wore them. Jesus wore bifocals. With soul, he saw the soul universe. With mind, he saw the mind universe. And he knew that only the soul universe was there. That the mind universe was our concept about the soul universe, which we cannot see. Moses, too, wore bifocals. He knew that only the soul perception of man could enable him to live unconsciously in the finished kingdom of God. But he couldn't transfer his soul perception to the minds of the primitive Hebrews. So he did the next best thing. He demonstrated that the veil can be removed. That the veil between mind and soul can be pierced. And he left a record, a written record that has been preserved, about the nature of that cosmic veil. And it all comes down to the veil is your mind. My mind. The mind of man, the serpent mind, which converts invisible spirit into a physical appearance called matter. Starving children, undernourished bodies, distended stomachs, weak bones. You know God isn't standing by watching that. What is it? The serpent. The serpent of human thought, which is the substance of that which we think we're seeing. We are not looking at distended stomachs, starving children. We're looking at thought. Serpent thought, human thought, cosmic thought. And our hearts are going out because we see that thought. Let the serpent in the wilderness go above human thought, out of human thought, take no thought, rest in the hills, go to the hills, seek the high places. Go up. Above to honor. I am from above. Come unto me, ye who see through the serpent mind. I will reveal to you the universe of your soul. Where only life is, your life, the one now life of the finished kingdom. So many wonderful things are throbbing through us now that we who have committed ourselves to living here and now in this finished kingdom are going to be fed by the wisdom of the soul so that we can continue our inner journey to that seventh day of rest. The only thing that stands between us now is our recognition that the serpent, the human mind, is our adversary. Agree with thine adversary. Recognize the nature of that serpent mind, your mind. And separate your consciousness from that mind by going above it. And resting in the word of the Father. Now there's much more. I think though we better rest in the Spirit. And then return in a few moments. For the inner master has a thought, a divine thought, which can open a new door for us. Be back in a moment.